Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom again. And we are going into our next study here. It's either part three or part four, depending on how you look at it. But today we're going to be talking on one subject particularly. We've been going over a history, so we're jumping from years to years, going over how the early congregation began, what circumstances were around the need of a Messiah, how the early congregation started. Last week we ended right at the time of the Apostle Paul's conversion. You know, where non-Israelite believers were coming into the congregation, but like we said, these were not really Gentiles. They were what Jews would call righteous Gentiles or semi-proselytes. They were going to synagogue. They already joined themselves to the Jewish nation. They did not circumcise themselves because they weren't an Israelite. So now we're up to Paul, and now we're going to have something come. We won't get too much into these real Gentiles. We'll get into this next week, because once now Paul goes out to Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and all these places, he's going to be dealing with something, because up to this point in history, everything's right here in Israel, and everything's between Israelites. And that's why, like I said, it's absurd to think that Yeshua's making pork and edible meat when pigs weren't even in the area. It wasn't even considered food. And a matter of fact, we went over this last week in Acts 10. Here is Peter, 15 years after the resurrection, saying, I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean. So I thought Yeshua made all foods clean over here in Mark 7. Of course not. Of course not. That's proof that Yeshua did not make pig clean. So, but once you get into an area now where there are no Israelites, there are no Jews, you're in an area where everybody is Gentile. I'm going to be going to India in a couple of months. I'll be with areas with people that are completely cultic and pagan. You're starting from square one, you know? So you have to deal with it a whole different way, but that'll be for next week. Because there's one big problem I want to deal with today, because the same as some of these false doctrines and Judaizers were here 2,000 years ago, we have the same problems today. And it's in Acts 15, starting in verse 1. And going down from Judea, some taught the brothers, saying, unless you are circumcised in the manner of the Torah, you cannot be saved. So here's the dissension that's coming up. As now you're starting to have these proselytes have equality. Remember, that's what we said last week. Yahweh is not a respecter of person, and there's equality. It doesn't matter now if you're a righteous Gentile that's joining the house of Israel, or you're an Israelite, that makes no difference anymore. You have the same spirit. There's only one spirit. You have the same promise. You have the same reward. So now, these Judaizers, many of them are Pharisees, you know, that they're coming and saying, no, unless you are circumcised according to the manner in the Torah, you cannot be saved. Then dissension and not a little disputation with them having taken place by Paul and Barnabas, they appointed Paul and Barnabas and some others to go up into the Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this question. The congregation conducted and sent them, and they journeyed in all Phoenicia and also Samaria as they related about the reconciliation of the nations, or Gentiles, and they cause great joy to all the brethren. So this is the question we're going to deal with today. Before getting into Acts 15, that's going to be a little later in the message, because Acts 15 is really the surmise of it all. But I want you to understand why this is such a big question. Because, again, for somebody to come to somebody and tell them about the Sabbath, and say, how on earth can't you believe in the Sabbath? You know? Look, there's 100 times in the Bible it says Saturday is the Sabbath. Nowhere does it say Sunday. And then the person's going to say, wow, you know, you're right. Okay, I believe. And then in the next breath, you're going to tell them that somehow the New Testament says the Gentiles need to be circumcised? What Bible are you reading? What Bible? And I've seen Messianic teachers try to twist and turn this because they don't understand the covenants. So you have to understand the covenants in order to understand this question. But one thing is certain. If we're honest with ourselves, and I'm going to read these scriptures, they are clear as day. In the New Testament, it is absolutely 100% certain non-Israelites do not have to be circumcised. Period. Period. There's nothing else to it. So you can doctor in, you can try to twist and turn, but at the end of the day, you do not have scripture on your side. So if I was a new believer, and you're coming to me and telling me about the Sabbath, and now you have my ear, and the next thing you're trying to tell me that the New Testament says Gentiles need to be circumcised, you'd lose all credibility. I'd keep walking. It ain't you. You know. Matter of fact, when I came to the truth, and I called for an elder in a covenant congregation to come and talk to me, I had about 100 questions here. And in my mind, actually, I really was figuring, I was so cynical from that point, from church and religion and everything. I said, look, I'll call this guy here, I'll go through these questions, and the minute I hear it's a mystery or this and that, then I'll know they're just like the other churches, and I can move on with my life. And amazingly enough, every single question I had, that man went into scriptures and showed me the answer. And then I said, wow, this has to be it. Because nobody ever did that before. They always tried to twist and turn it or just say it's a mystery or we don't know. But to be able to go in scripture, so we have to be honest with scripture. And the fact that you don't understand scripture doesn't mean you change it. We don't have that ability to change even one word of scripture. You know, like I was saying with the word Christian. It's in the Aramaic. Never mind the Greek, it's in the Aramaic. 3 times that word. So you don't like the word, that's your problem. Yahweh put it in there by His Holy Spirit. Today it means something totally different. I don't call myself a Christian. Because today, what Christian connotates? Christian connotates someone that believes the law is nailed to the cross. Christians keep Christmas and Easter. But Christians in the first century were different. That's not what it meant. It meant something totally different, and the word is there. So who am I to just take it out of the Bible and change it into something to fit my theology? You know, it's not what it's about. What we're about is looking and searching. So I'm saying that right off the bat, that somebody who is going to try to say that circumcision is needed by Gentiles in the New Covenant, you don't have Scripture on your side. It's very clear. John 14, verse 6 and 7. The other thing I want to show, because the same people that are pushing circumcision are the same ones that think there's a second road to salvation. That for the Jews, they can get salvation without believing in Yeshua. There's a famous Christian teacher from Texas who just wrote a book. This guy has a real big following. And he wrote a book stating that Yeshua never claimed to be the Messiah and the Jews never rejected him as Messiah. I say, what New Testament are you reading? You know, certainly ain't there. But John 14, verse 6, Yeshua said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you do know him and you have seen him. So that's foundational. That there is one way to salvation. There is one way to salvation. And the key to this, what I have to show you before we get into the question, that you'll understand why this is so important. Not to preach that Gentiles need to be circumcised is because it has to do with the covenants. It has to do with the covenants. Some of these messianic teachers are preaching there's not a new covenant. It's simply a renewed covenant. That's absolutely false. Do your own word study. Look it up every time you see the word new and see whether it's new or renewed. It's absolutely nonsense. That there's no new covenant. And I'm going to show you, if there's not a new covenant, you got a big problem. Because there's no salvation in the first covenant. And I challenge anybody in the world, show me where there's salvation in the first covenant. Show me. First covenant is cause and effect. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. When Yeshua didn't do away with the Torah, he magnified it. And like we said, if you the old covenant says if you murder, I say if you think angry, you're already murdered. The old covenant says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say, if you've thought lust, you've committed it. Murder, adultery, idolatry, blasphemy. Those are 4 sins in the first covenant that bring the death penalty. There's no animal sacrifice. There's no day of Yom Kippur. There's death for those sins. And every human being has committed those sins, worthy of death. I don't know of a human I've ever met that never got angry once in their life. That's murder. How many times do you have to murder to be called a murderer? Once. Can you say, well, I murdered the guy one time when I was 18, but I never murdered again. You murder once, you're a murderer. It's that simple. And like I said, according to Yahweh, sin starts in the mind. So it's important to understand this. That circumcision, as we'll see, was not a law, it was a sign. Technically, it is a law, but we'll get into that later, because it's a whole different law for children on the eighth day. And if it's something that's for a child on the eighth day, it certainly couldn't be about joining a covenant, or you'd be going back to infant baptisms. How does a child on the eighth day know if he's a sinner or not? How many sins has he committed up to that time? And can he consciously make a decision? But as far as adults being circumcised like Abraham, we're going to see, it's not a law, it's a sign. It's a sign. It's a sign of that first covenant. But let's go to Joshua 24, because I want to show you that actually, I don't know if you ever read this before, but Yahweh told Joshua, and Joshua told the people, don't enter this covenant. Don't enter it. Because you're going to sin, and once you sin, what did we say? The first covenant is cause and effect. You're going to die. You can't win in the first covenant. There's no way to win. And we'll see this here. Joshua 24 in verse 14. Now then, fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and truth, and turn away from the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and you serve Yahweh. And if it seems evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Whether the gods whom your father served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. This is Joshua speaking. And the people replied and said, far be it from us to forsake Yahweh, to serve other gods. For Yahweh our Elohim is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves, and who has done these great signs before our eyes, and has preserved us in the way which we have gone, and among all the people whom we have passed. And then drop down to verse 19. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve Yahweh, for they are a holy Elohim. He is a jealous El. He will not lift up your transgressions or your sins. When you forsake Yahweh and shall serve strange gods, then he will turn away and do evil to you and consume you after he has done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve Yahweh. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself, that you have chosen Yahweh for yourself to serve him. For they said, we are witnesses. And now turn away from the strange gods among you and incline your heart to Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve Yahweh, our Elohim, and we will listen to his voice. And Joshua cut a covenant with the people on that day and laid on them a law and a statute in Shechem, Samaria, where we were. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the Torah of Elohim, and took a great stone and raised it up there under the oak by the sanctuary of Yahweh. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the sayings of Yahweh which he has spoken with us, and it shall be against you for a witness that you do not lie against your Elohim. So very clearly we see, Joshua warned them, don't do this. You're going to enter this covenant and you can't keep it. So what happens? You enter the covenant, and what does Yahweh say? He says, when you make a vow to me, you do it quickly. I don't take pleasure in fools. By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. So we live in a world where it really doesn't mean anything. You could say stuff, and then all of a sudden, oh, I can't do it. I'm really sorry. Yahweh doesn't pull that, you know? Why does it say, Malachi 3:6, I am Yahweh, I change not, therefore the sons of Israel are not consumed. The only reason we're not consumed is because Yahweh made a promise to Abraham 3,800 years ago. And Yahweh keeps his promises. So right here, according to this agreement, what happens? You have to keep all of these laws. Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed is he who does not carry out to do all the words of the Torah to do them. And all the people will say, Amen. So one of the laws in the Torah is you must keep everything or you're cursed. How many people have ever done that? One, Yeshua. What happens once you sin? What happens once you sin? Well, if there's minor sins that are there, you know, if you do a sin in ignorance, we know this from Leviticus, you can go and slaughter an animal, you can pay restitution, and it's okay. It's okay. On Yom Kippur, the priest comes in for all the sins of the nation that they don't even know about that they could have did. And that's okay for sins in ignorance. But has anybody ever sinned not in ignorance? Has anybody ever actually sinned when they knew what they were doing? Of course, everybody has. There isn't a person on this planet that hasn't sinned, knowing what they did. So how do you remove those sins? You don't. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And that's why I say, if Yeshua was not Elohim, if he was a created being, his life would be worth one life. We went over this, Ezekiel 14:14. If Noah, Job, and Daniel stood before me, they'd only save themselves. But being the creator of everybody, his life is worth all of us combined. And that's why I read it right here. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no back door. There's no other way. There's not two roads to salvation. It's very simple. We accept this fact of our fallen nature. We repent. We turn from that. And we try the best of our ability to follow and serve Yahweh. Knowing we're going to fail. You know, people say, well, why would you try to keep a law? Nobody can do it. I say, well, have you ever gone bowling? Yeah. Well, in the first frame, how many pins did you knock down? 7? Did you leave the bowling alley? No. Every frame, you try to knock down 10. And if you only knock down 1, you still try to knock down 10 the next frame. So it's the same way in life. The fact that you failed, the fact that you sinned, you don't go out and commit Hare Kerry. You wake up the next day and you try over and over again. And that's the beauty of the New Testament. That where we fail, he makes up, as we're going to see. But it's important to understand this fact, that Joshua warned them, don't enter this covenant because it's a covenant of death. There is no eternal life in that first covenant. It's cause and effect, and not because of the Torah is holy, just, and good, because of human nature. And I'm going to show you, when Abraham entered covenant, he knew better. Abraham knew better. He didn't enter covenant with Yahweh, because he knew he couldn't keep it. And we'll see that when we get there in a little bit. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. Because people don't understand that there's two covenants. A new covenant. And an old covenant. They have no idea. They can't understand Corinthians. And again, what do? They want to change it. Because they think Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, is talking about the Torah. It's not talking about the Torah. It's talking about the covenant. What is the difference? The Torah is the law. The covenant is the agreement about the law. Two different things. Two totally different things. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. It says, "It having been made plain that you are Messiah's letter, ministered by us, not having been inscribed by ink, but by the Spirit of the living Elohim, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And we have such confidence through Messiah toward Elohim, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to reason out anything as being out of ourselves, but of sufficiency is of Elohim, who made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the Torah punishes with death, but the Spirit makes alive." What is he talking about? You know? The letter brings death. Meaningly, there's a death penalty for breaking these things. It's very, very simple. But through the Spirit of Yahweh, through the new covenant, you know, the old covenant says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Let the punishment fit the crime. The new covenant says, I will be your Elohim and you will be my people. I'll remember your sins no more. You don't find that in the first covenant. You find it in the new covenant. Praise Yahweh, we have a new covenant. "Now if the ministration of death, as contained in the letter of the Torah and engraved on stones, was so glorious, so as the sons of Israel could not look in the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was not lasting, how much more the ministry of the Spirit will be in glory?" So again, he's not talking about the Torah. He's talking about the covenant. He's talking about the contract. He's talking about the agreement. The first agreement is keep everything or die. The second agreement is, if you repent, I'll forgive you. Two different agreements. "For if there be glory in the ministration of condemnation, much more the ministration of righteousness shall exceed in glory. Just as that which was not glorious has been made glorious in comparison, this excels in glory. For if that which was not lasting was glorious, how much more glorious will be the thing which remains? Then having such hope, we conduct ourselves bravely. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face for the sons of Israel not to look at the fullness of the glory of the thing not lasting. But their minds were blinded, for to this day, when the old contract is read, the same veil remains, and it is not known to them that the veil has been removed through Messiah. So look at the Jews today. They're still under the old covenant. They're still part of that agreement. And when they do good, they're blessed. When they don't do good, they're cursed. It's cause and effect. So it's not all bad, but it's not all good either. And there is no eternal life there. There is no eternal life that comes from there because of the judgment. So he's saying, their minds were blinded to this day when the old contract is read. So again, 2 Corinthians 3 is not talking about the Torah. It's talking about the contract, the agreement. One led to life. One became a covenant of death. Why did it become a covenant of death? Because nobody could keep it. Because nobody was able to do it. It's like me saying, okay, you know what? I'm going to give a prize. I'm going to give to the one who wins. You'll get citizenship in Israel. You could stay here your whole life. You're going to get 10 acres of land. You're going to get all kinds of cows. You're going to get all kinds of this and that. And here's what you have to do. You have to run a mile in under 30 seconds. So, I mean, it all sounds great, the reward, but nobody can run a mile in under 30 seconds. It's not humanly possible. So what good is the reward if you can't keep it? And here's the other side. If you don't run that mile in 30 seconds, you get death. That's what they were looking at here. They were looking at a covenant of death because the agreement was not possible. The agreement was not possible to do. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves, appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offered them. Otherwise, if they had been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered. For from henceforth their minds would not have driven them into the sin which they had once been cleansed. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year by year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. We said this the other day. Why? Because the life of an animal is not equal with the life of a human. So the whole sacrificial system was never to forgive sins, to remove the penalty of the sins. The sacrificial system was to remind them that they're sinners. So that when the Messiah would come, they'd say, whoa, we're tired of sin. Yes, we want your sacrifice. But what happened was Israel made an end of the sacrificial system to itself. And that's why I said with the Apostle Paul, it was never whether we have to keep the Torah or not. It was, can you have your sins forgiven through the sacrificial system, or is it only through the blood of Messiah? That's what they're dealing with in the first century. Genesis 17, now let's go to the circumcision. Genesis 17. And when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will increase you greatly. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim spoke with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And your name no longer shall be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. And Abram means exalted father, referring to Elohim, but Abraham means father of many, giving significance now to Abraham. And I will make you very fruitful exceedingly, and I will give you for nations, and kings will come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed. Remember, we talked a lot about the importance of the seed, after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be an Elohim to you and your seed after you. And I will give to you and your seed after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their Elohim. And Elohim said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you and their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant between me and you. And a son 8 days shall be circumcised among you, every male in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with silver from a son of a foreigner who is not of your seed. The child of your house and the purchase of your money circumcising must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for a perpetual covenant. And an uncircumcised male not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, his soul will be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. And Elohim said to Abraham, you shall not call your wife by the name of Sarah, Sarai, but her name shall be Sarah. And I have blessed her and have also given her a son. Yea, I have blessed her. And I think I'll stop there. So we see that the covenant is not circumcision. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It's a token of the covenant. And why? Why is it a token of the covenant? Because every covenant, at least important covenants, not every covenant, but important covenants have to be ratified by blood. So it's a sign in the seed of the flesh. That Yahweh had to pick a seed. We know it from Genesis 3. That the seed would come from Adam and Eve, and then that seed went through Noah, and now he's got to find somebody who's righteous enough that the Messiah can be literally born through this seed. So it's something in the flesh. And he's saying to Abraham, okay, you're going to do this as a sign, and this way we'll know, because you're going to die, and he's going to die, and he's going to die, and he's going to die, but we're going to have this token in the flesh so that we don't lose this lineage of where the Messiah has to be born from. And it's going to be a token. It's going to be a sign to you in the flesh of that covenant. Of that first covenant that's there. Also, if you go through it, what is it also showing? It's also showing the land covenant. That this was dealing with the land covenant. And that's why we see that not only Israelites, but even other sons of Keturah, still sons of Abraham. You know, that in the kingdom we'll have lands. It's not only Israelites. But you see other ones that will have lands. Even Egypt is going to be, it says, Assyria and Egypt and Israel will be one in the millennium. So we see it's a physical covenant for a physical seed for a physical reason. And the sign of the circumcision was a sign in the flesh until the Messiah comes. But 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, why? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So there's a purpose to this covenant. It's a purpose for the flesh. But flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's what you have to decide. Do you want to be part of a fleshly covenant, or you want to be part of the spiritual covenant? Which one is it going to be? Because like I said, if you look in your Bible, not one person in the flesh in this covenant made the kingdom. Not one. Not one person in the old covenant obtained salvation. So that's really what the question comes down to. Which covenant do you want to join? Do you want to join the first covenant that's going to lead to death? You know? Or do you want to join the new covenant where I'll be Elohim, you'll be my people, I'll remember your sins no more? Where you're not looking for an earthly possession on a piece of plot land up here somewhere in the north or the south, but you're looking to dwell with the Messiah in his plot. 5,000 cubits all around, or 25,000 cubits all around Jerusalem, that the Messiah gets for himself, that he says, for those that are his first fruits, they'll dwell with him there forever. Which inheritance do you want? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Galatians 4 also shows us the inferiorness. Because sometimes people will look at what we just read in Genesis 17 and say, but look, it says circumcision is forever. I agree. In the first covenant. It's forever a sign of the first covenant. It never says it's a sign of the new covenant. Show me one time, Old Testament or New Testament. Jeremiah 31, does it say circumcision is a sign of that new covenant? No. Anywhere in the New Testament, does it say circumcision is a sign of the new covenant? No. No. So I agree with that. Circumcision is the sign of the first covenant forever. The only problem is I don't want to be part of that covenant. Because it's a covenant of death. There's no salvation in that covenant. So I'd rather be part of the covenant that can give me salvation than the covenant that will lead me to death. Galatians 4, in verse 21. Paul equates these two covenants, and look how he does it. Very, very interesting analogy he does. He says, I say to those, you, those that desire to let themselves be under the penalty of the Torah. Do you not hear what the Torah says? See, that's what you do. You know, when you're in the new covenant, what does it say all over? You're not under the penalty of the Torah. If you're in the old covenant, you certainly are. Because if you got angry, you murdered. And murder is a death penalty. And how is it paid? There's no way to have it paid. So if you're in that first covenant, you better believe you have a death penalty hanging over your head. Because there's no way to have it forgiven. And that's what he says. I say to you, you, the ones that want to get their salvation through circumcision, that desire to put themselves under the penalty of the Torah. Do you hear what the Torah says? For it has been written, Abraham had two sons, one out of the slave woman and one out of the free woman. And he's showing the first covenant, the first agreement towards slavery, and the second agreement toward freedom, liberty. But indeed, he of the slave woman has been born according to flesh, and he had the free woman through the promise. That's what we said. It was a fleshly covenant. That's why there had to be a sign in the flesh. And there was a good reason. You know, the Messiah had to come through a special lineage. We don't have that problem today. Because he already came. Galatians 3:29. If you were in Messiah, then you were Abraham's seed. So I don't need circumcision anymore for that. The Messiah is already here. He already accomplished it. All I have to do is go to the Messiah and I automatically become a seed of Abraham. Nothing about circumcision. Two women's two covenants, right? One woman born according to the flesh, and he added the free woman through the promise. Therefore, these things were symbolic of two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai giving birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. Another point for that, but that it's not in Sinai Peninsula. And it surrenders to this Jerusalem, which is now in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free, who is the mother of us all. For it has been written, be glad, barren one not bearing. Break forth and shout, the one not travailing. For the sons of those who are forsaken greatly outnumber the favored one. But brothers, we are children of promise according to Isaac. But then even as he, born according to flesh, persecuted the one according to spirit, so it is now. Why is our brother Judah persecuting us so much? Because they're part of the fleshly covenant. They're not part of the spiritual covenant. But what says the scripture? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For in no way shall the son of the slave woman inherit with the son of the free woman. There's a reason why there's a war coming here. There's a reason why 2/3 of the people here are going to die. There's a reason. And we're reading it here. Then brothers, we are not sons of the slave woman, but the free woman. See, where people go wrong is they read this and they're equating it to the Torah. It's not the Torah. It's the covenant. It's the contract. It's the contract that is the problem. The Torah is holy, just, and good. But the agreement that they made, that they will, cursed be he who does not continue in every law of Torah. And the people said, amen. Big problem. You can't do it. You can't do it. And that's why I say, sometimes love is not just saying don't worry about it. Sometimes love is holding people to accountability. Watch your words. Watch the commitments you make. And whatever comes out of your mouth, complete it. That's what Yahweh says. Psalm 15. That's the person he looks to. The person to his own hurt. And I've done it myself. There's times even at feasts, you try to help people. Oh yeah, you can come, you can come. You get to the point, well, what did I do here? I'm thousands of dollars in a hole. Am I going to call somebody else up and say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to bring you? Of course not. What comes out of my mouth, you're going to abide by it. And that's why watch our words. Watch our words. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. So we clearly see here, all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, equating the first agreement with the second agreement, or the old covenant with the new covenant. Clearly, two different covenants, two different agreements. Galatians 5. And now do you understand? Now do you understand why Paul is so angry with these Judaizers these Pharisees that are trying to push Gentile believers to be circumcised, because he's putting them in an old covenant. He's putting them under a death penalty if they do that. And now let's read from Paul's own words what he says. He says, "Stand firm in the liberty which Messiah made us free, and do not be harnessed again with a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you were circumcised, Messiah profits you nothing." You want to go out and get circumcised? You're joining the old covenant. There's no salvation. Messiah profits you nothing. And I've seen people come here to the land, believers at first, and they'll actually deny their faith and they'll join Judaism. As if the goal is just to stay here now. What did we just read? This isn't the goal, Jerusalem on earth. It's Jerusalem above that's coming. As much as I love it here, I'm not going to sell my soul to the devil to stay here now and then lose out on the kingdom. I, Paul, tell you that if you were circumcised, Messiah profits you nothing. And I testify again to every man being circumcised that he is under obligation to fulfill the whole Torah. Why? Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed is he who does not continue in every law of Torah. You circumcise yourself, you have to keep every law, or you die. Those of you who are seeking justification in the Torah, you have been severed from Messiah, you've fallen from grace. How do you misinterpret that? For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, which is of faith. For in Messiah Yeshua, circumcision and uncircumcision are nothing, but faith is perfected through love. You were progressing beautifully. Who confused you to not obey the truth? Your pervasiveness is not from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the lump. I trust as to you and our master that you will not consider other beliefs, but that the one troubling you shall bear their judgment, whoever he may be. But I, brothers, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Why has the torture stake ceased to be a stumbling block? And Paul was not against circumcising children on the eighth day. We're going to see it's for something totally different. He's against Gentile adults coming into the covenant and being forced to be circumcised. And look what he says in verse 12. In the clearest, strongest language he can use, he says, "Oh, that the ones causing you to doubt would cut themselves off." Literally, he's saying, he wishes these people that want to circumcise you, that they would literally demasculate themselves. It's how strong his wording is. "For brothers, you were called to liberty, only do not use your liberty for an opening to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole Torah is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So is he against the Torah? Absolutely not. Because there's only one time that circumcision is a law in the Torah, and that's for clean and unclean on the eighth day of a baby's life. It's not a sign of the new covenant. Galatians 3, we read in Deuteronomy 27, 26, "Cursed is he who does not continue in all the things of the Torah." So are all the people that were under that first covenant, are they cursed beyond reason? Are they lost? Can they never be saved? No. We have this beautiful scripture in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. "Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the Torah, having become a curse for us. For it has been written, cursed is everyone having been hung on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Messiah Yeshua, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So again, like we said in the beginning, Yeshua said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So even though there was no salvation in the first covenant, for those people who go from the first covenant into the new covenant, they do have their sins forgiven. And that's why you have to have Ezekiel 37. There has to be a physical resurrection for the house of Israel that died before Yeshua came. If not, they all go to the lake of fire. And a lot of them were trying. They were trying their best. But there was no salvation in that covenant. So we see that in the Bible. Daniel 12:2, Ezekiel 37. When Yeshua returns, he will physically resurrect the house of Israel. He'll give them opportunity to go from the first covenant into the new covenant. Now the second question is this that comes up when you're dealing with circumcision. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. So clearly We can look from Scripture and see there was no salvation in the first covenant. That's an easy fact of proof. And that there's a new covenant and there's an old covenant. The first covenant was cause and effect. The second covenant is mercy and forgiveness through the blood of the Messiah. Hebrews 9, in verse 15. He says, "And for this reason he became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant." Is there a new covenant and a first covenant? Of course. We're reading it right here. It's not the same covenant. Two different covenants. Although, like we said, three things that never change in any covenant. Always the house of Israel, Judah and Israel, always the land of Israel, always the same Torah. Those three things never change. Any covenant you look at, the people are always Israel, Judah and Ephraim. The Torah is always the Torah. The land is always the land. But the agreement is different. "So that they who call to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. For where there is a testament, it shows the death of him who made it. For a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force when he who has made it is living." We know that. A last will and testament people make. And while you're alive, you can change it 100 times. But once you die, that cannot be changed. Whatever is written in that will, that's the way it's going to happen. "For this reason, not even the first covenant was confirmed without blood." And then he goes into, how they killed the heifer and put the blood. Verse 20, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which was ordained for you." So every covenant is ratified by blood. If you're circumcised, whose blood are you entering the covenant by? Your own. If you're circumcised, you're entering by your own blood. And that's why, if you go to Colossians 2 and verse 8, he says, "Watch that there not be one misleading you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to tradition of men, according to elements of the world, and not according to the Messiah. For in him dwells all the fullness of divinity bodily. And it was through him that you have been made complete. For he is the head of all angelic orders and authority, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah, being buried with him in baptism. And by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Yahweh who raised him from the dead." So very, very clear. When you go in that water of baptism, you're being circumcised, not of your foreskin, but putting off the deeds of the flesh. They're being cut away, your sins. And that's why verse 14, he takes his mandate. He canceled the legal contract of our sins, the first covenant, which existed against us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake. This isn't true in the first covenant. Only in the new covenant. And that's why the sign of the new covenant is baptism. The sign of the new covenant is not circumcision. Because when you go in those waters of baptism, you were entering Yeshua's circumcision. And literally, he's taking away your contract of death, and he's nailing it to his torture stake. Acts 2, in verse 36. Acts 2 and verse 36. And this is on the day of Shavuot. We went over this last week. When Peter is telling them that Yeshua is the Messiah, that he was crucified, you killed him. And then look what they say in verse 36. "Then assuredly, Acts 2 verse 36, let all the house of Israel acknowledge that Yahweh made known this same Yeshua whom you crucified. He is both Yahweh and Messiah. And hearing, they were touched in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of holiness. For the promise is to you and to your children and all those afar off, as many as our Master Yahweh will call." So very clearly, that's the way you have those sins removed. Through the blood of Messiah. There's no other way. There's no other way. Immersion is the sign of the new covenant. Baptism is the spiritual circumcising of the heart. We are entering Yeshua's baptism when we do that. Now let's go to Genesis 15. Because like I said, very interesting. We read in the beginning, Joshua 24, right? Where Joshua's pleading with the people, don't enter this covenant. You're not going to be able to do it. And your sins will not be forgiven. And they said, no, but we want to. We want the promises, we're going to enter the covenant. Now let's look when Abraham entered the covenant. Did Abraham do the same? Genesis 15 and verse 6. Yahweh first tells him he's going to make this covenant. His seed will be like the stars of the sky that can't be counted. And it says, and he believed in Yahweh. He believed in Yahweh and it was counted to him for righteousness. Was he in circumcision or uncircumcision? Uncircumcision when he's believing here. He believed in Yahweh and was counted for righteousness. And he said to him, I am Yahweh who caused you to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. Urpha, like we learned from Yossi the other day. To give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Adonai Yahweh, by what shall I know that I will inherit it? And he said to him, take from me a heifer 3 years old. And a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, even a nestling. And he took all of these, and he divided them in the middle, and he laid each piece opposite its neighbor, but he did not divide the bird. So we didn't get into yet the 9 steps of the blood covenant. This is the 3rd step, cutting the animal in half, right? And then what happens? The 2 parties are supposed to go back to back. They do a figure 8 through the pieces. They come face to face, and they give the terms of the covenant. But now let's look, did that happen here with Abraham? Let's go down to verse 17. And it happened, the sun had gone down and it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a torch of fire passed between those pieces. And in that day, Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, I have given this land to your seed from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Verse 12, and it happened as the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a terror of great darkness was falling on him. So Abram never walked through the pieces. He knew better. He knew he couldn't keep the covenant. It was a smoking furnace and a torch of fire that walked through the pieces. Yeshua was entering the covenant with Yahweh, and Abraham was entering on his back. See, we're not making covenant with Yahweh at baptism. We are entering Yeshua's covenant with Yahweh. You're entering his covenant, and that's why we're his slave. Because he already did. He already paid the penalty that had to be paid. We're just taking the benefit of that by joining his family and by being his slave. Let's go to Hebrews 6, and let's see the continuation of this story there. In Hebrews 6. Because we cannot be faithful to Yahweh. It's impossible as human beings. It's not in our nature. But Yeshua is faithful. Yeshua is faithful. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. He says that you not become slothful, but imitators of those through faith and long-suffering are inheriting the promises. For Yahweh, having made a promise to Abraham, we just read about it, right? Since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. Didn't swear by Abraham. He swore by himself. Remember? The torch of fire and the smoking furnace. Saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so being patient, he obtained the promise. Being patient. In your patience, possess you your souls. Remember what we said. You know, self-control. Abraham had the self-control not to walk through those pieces. And being patient, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by one greater than themselves. And in every dispute that occurs among them, the true settlement of it is by an oath. Therefore, Yahweh being abundantly willing to show to the heirs of the promise that his promising was irreversible, he sealed it by an oath. So that by the promise and the oath, right? The promise and the oath, which cannot change, and in which Elohim cannot lie, we find courage to hold fast to the hope that he has been promised to us by him in whom we have taken refuge. We find courage to hold fast to the hope that has been promised to us by him. So the promise is by Yahweh. It's fulfilled through Yeshua. And what are we doing? We're taking refuge in him, in that promise. Which we have as an anchor of the soul, both certain and sure, it enters into that within the veil. Where Yeshua entered as forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's very clear. You want to circumcise yourself? Every covenant has to be ratified by blood. You're entering by your own blood. See how long you last before you sin, and then you're dead. You want to enter the new covenant by the blood of Yeshua? You're buried with him in baptism. You're entering a covenant that Yeshua and Yahweh went into, and we're coming in on his back, not our own. Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 8:6. Is it the same covenant? Of course not. But now Yeshua the Messiah has received a ministry which is greater than that. Also by so much more, he is a mediator of a better covenant. And so are the promises greater than the first covenant. The first covenant, all the promises mostly were physical. The new covenant, the promises are of eternal life. Of eternal life. I will be your Elohim and you will be my people and I will remember your sins no more. They're promises of eternal life. And then we see in verse 7, for if that first was faultless, there would have been no need for a second. So there is a problem with the first one. Is the problem the Torah? No, look what the problem is. For finding fault with them. He says to them, behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The Torah is holy, just, and good. The Torah is perfect. But man's inability to keep it, the agreement about it, was not perfect. So it's the covenant, the agreement, the contract, which was not good. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day of my taking hold of their hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I rejected them. So very clearly, is the first covenant the same as the second? No. He says, this is not according to the first agreement. Because this is the covenant, I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their mind, I will inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. So very, very, very clearly, we see the differences. Different agreement and a different priesthood. A different priesthood. One had a temporary priesthood, a Levite, which was a bridge. One is the everlasting priesthood of Melchizedek. Hebrews 10:9-10. Hebrews 10:9-10. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first in order that he may set up the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once and for all. Very, very clearly, there's a first covenant and there's a second covenant. Circumcision is the sign of the first covenant, which was a covenant of death. Baptism is the sign of the new covenant, which is acceptance of the blood of Yeshua, which leads to eternal life. That's real clear. I mean, it can't be clearer from the scriptures. Don't have to add, twist. Don't even really have to interpret. Just read the scriptures themselves. That's very clear. Romans 3 and verse 31. Does it change the Torah? No. Do we nullify the Torah by faith? Far be it. On the contrary, we establish the Torah. So again, it has nothing to do with the validity of the Torah. It has to do with the inability of the people to keep it. That's the difference of the first covenant to the second covenant. John 1 and verse 17 says, for the Torah was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua Messiah. Two different purposes. It was never the purpose of the Torah to give you salvation. The purpose of the Torah is to teach you right from wrong. But the Torah can't change the heart. And that's the beauty of the new covenant. That Yahweh literally takes his one spirit and puts it in you. And now if we surrender to that spirit, it will change our mind and transform us into a new creation. Very, very different. John 1:17. Torah was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua Messiah. 1 Corinthians 7:18-19. 1 Corinthians 7:18 and 19 says, if a man was circumcised when he was called, let him not adhere to the party of uncircumcision. And if he was uncircumcised when he was called, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of Yahweh is everything. Circumcision was the sign of the first covenant. That really has no bearing on us today that are in the new covenant. But the keeping of the commandments is everything. So this has nothing to do with violating the Torah or violating Yahweh's commandments. Romans 4. Paul gets into this even in more depth. Romans 4. It says, what then shall we say our father Abraham to have found according to flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had reason to be proud, but not with Elohim. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We read it before. So it was belief that made him right with Yahweh. Now to the one working, the reward is not counted according to grace, but according to debt. But to the one not working, but believing on him justifying sinners, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as also David says in the blessedness of man, to whom Elohim counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh will in no way charge sin. Is this blessedness then on the uncircumcision or also on the circumcision or also on the uncircumcision? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it counted? Being in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, he wasn't circumcised yet, but in uncircumcision. And he received a sign of circumcision. So we said it's not a law, it's a sign. And he received a sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith while in uncircumcision. For him to be a father of those believing through uncircumcision, for righteousness to be counted to them also. And a father of circumcision to those not of circumcision only, but also those walking in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham during uncircumcision. For the promise was not through law to Abraham or his seed, for him to be heir of the world, but through a righteousness of faith. Like I said, circumcision was not a law, it was a sign. It was not a law, it was a sign. And again, where we see it as a law, we still keep it, which we'll get into. So now let's get into Acts 15. Now, because without understanding what we went over up to this point, you'll never understand Acts 15. You'll never understand the ruling, why they ruled that way, and what is here. The first thing I want to say is if you read Acts 15, Acts 15 is not talking about whether Gentiles have to keep the Torah. You do not find that there, either in the Greek or the Aramaic. You may find it in a bad translation, but if you look in the original manuscripts, the question on hand is not whether the Torah needs to be kept. It's whether Gentiles need to be circumcised. Need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. That's what the question is. So let's go in here now. Acts 15, verse 4. And having arrived in Jerusalem, we read the first three already. This is Paul. They were welcomed by the congregation, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported what things Elohim did with them. But some of those rose up from the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses. What's the problem at hand? Circumcision. That's the problem. Now, just let me step back one moment. Go back into the cultural. I think at this point you understand the cultural differences from last week when we talked about according to the oral law, a Jew could not even sit in the same room as a Gentile. They couldn't eat off the same plates. If a Gentile made olive oil, a Jew could not even use that olive oil. So we went over this with the vision, with Cornelius, why it's a big problem. How on earth can you have one spirit in one body if you have half the people not believing that these people are even human? That they're subhuman. And that's why when you see in the Torah, when you see him saying that Goliath was an uncircumcised Philistine, Do you think he's really thinking about his foreskin? Of course not. He's saying he's a heathen. That's what the word means when you see uncircumcised used in that sense. That he's heathen. He's subhuman. So this is what they're dealing with. That the Israelites, particularly the Jews, are looking this way to outsiders. It's a cultural issue. Now that circumcision is going to get dealt with, you have another problem. You have a problem with that according to the Torah, you know, we know we cannot partake in blood. When you're eating meat, you have to drain the blood correctly. And that's why when you go to the meat market and you get a piece of steak, you have no idea if the blood was drained correctly, and probably it wasn't. And that's why most meat in America is not kosher, even if it's beef and chicken. You know, unless you go to a special kosher deli, they have some of them. But most of them are not being drained correctly. Because if you don't cut the vein the right way and get all that blood out, once the blood coagulates inside the meat, it's very difficult to get it out from that point. So this is what they're dealing with now. They're dealing with, Gentiles don't believe that. They'll actually eat the meat with the blood in it. They had certain practices during their religious ceremonies. There were orgies going on. You're dealing with Gentiles, real Gentiles. And that's why when people say to me that if someone doesn't use the name Yeshua or Yahweh, he's worshiping a false deity, it's absolutely ridiculous. They're reading the same Bible we are. They just don't know the name. They don't know the name. It's that simple. So tell them the right name. But they're not worshiping a false deity. How can you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and think that they're worshiping a false deity? Go to cultic things. See where they're sacrificing children. And you'll see what cultic is. You know, this is not cultic. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing cultic about it. So you have people here that are doing these abominable practices. How can you get them to sit with Jews in the room? How do you get them? Because if you can just get them in the room, everything will take care of itself. Why? Because Moses is preached every Sabbath. But how do you get them in the room? And that's what we're going to see. That the apostles are going to make basic guidelines, simply cultural guidelines, that these people will sit together. And then, like I said, once they sit together, everything will be taken care of week by week. So let's go to verse 19. Let's look at the ruling now. He says, "For this reason, I judge not to trouble those from the nations turning to Yahweh, but to write to them to hold back from the pollution of idols." You know, it just ain't going to work if they're coming in with their idol, you know, sitting down with their idol next to them. "From fornication," which says it on its own, "from things strangled," because if meat is not killed correctly, it's going to be filled with blood, and blood. So very clearly, and like I say, logically, there isn't anybody who, with an honest heart, can look at this and say, this is the only thing a Gentile has to do in the New Testament. Okay, we don't have to believe in Yeshua, we can blaspheme Yahweh's name, we can kill our neighbor, but as long as I don't strangle my dog, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, it's utterly ridiculous. You know, so if you don't understand it, that's fine. But to say this is the only thing that a Gentile would have to do to come into the faith, when it doesn't even have to do with belief, it just don't make any sense. No, this is a cultural thing to get them in the room together. Because look at verse 21. "For in every city from ancient generations, Moses has those proclaiming him, having been read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." You know, each of you coming to the school, you know, you got a contract, whatever you want to call it, the protocols that you had to sign. Because we have protocols here. And in order to get you in this room, you had to agree to those protocols. Because if not, we'd have a big problem on our hands. Because the regular brethren wouldn't want to sit with you if you were dressing immodest, if you were falling on the ground and barking like a dog. You know, or any of the other things we had in the protocols. So they're just basic protocols to get us in the room. Now that we're in the room, now we can read Moses, and we can get the bottom line for it. And that's all it's saying here. They're making basic tenets, cultural tenets, to get the people together. And then once they're there, every week as the Torah is being, now I understand. Oh, okay, I got that. And they'll grow from it. And this is what it's all about. "For in every city from ancient generations, Moses has those proclaiming him, having been read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with all the congregation, to send chosen men from them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas having been surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas leading men among the brothers, writing by their hand these things. The apostles and the elders, so don't blame Paul for this, because the apostles and the elders all are in agreement. The apostles and the elders and the brothers to those throughout Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, brothers from the nations, greetings. Since we heard that some of us, having gone out, have confused you with words, agitating your souls, saying, be circumcised to keep the Torah, to whom we gave no command. So it has nothing to do with keeping the Torah. It's being circumcised to keep the Torah. That's the only problem they're dealing with. Because of this, we deliberated, all of us, to send chosen men to you, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have given up their souls on behalf of the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, they by word also announcing the same things. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to put not one greater burden on you than these necessary things, to hold back from idol sacrifices and blood, and that strangled, and from fornication, from which continuously keeping yourselves, you will do well, be true in the Master. So again, circumcision was a big thing. They would not sit in the room if the guy wasn't circumcised. They wouldn't eat with him. So now they're ruling, no, that's not scriptural. You can do it. You can sit down with that. But these other things, yes, please, you know, don't be bringing strangled animals. Don't be eating blood in the midst of the brethren. You know, these are cultural things they needed to do to come together. Now, let's go back to verse 10. Because I want to show you what Peter said about this. When the situation first came up, look at what Peter's answer is when they're asking him, does a Gentile need to be circumcised to join the new covenant? He says in verse 10, first he tells how what Yahweh did with Cornelius, that he came and he gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles just as them, showing nothing different. They're equal with us. And look what he says in verse 10. He says, now then, why do you test Elohim by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, the Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we had strength to carry? What yoke is he talking about? Deuteronomy 27, 26, cursed be he who doesn't follow everything of the Torah. So he's saying, this burden that we all carried, that we're all in a covenant of death, that every one of us were circumcised into this covenant that has no salvation, why do we want to put them in this? Why would we want to put this burden on Gentiles? Because Gentiles never had a covenant with Yahweh. They're not under any agreement. That's why we can have a white throne judgment. Because Yahweh has no agreement with the nations. In the white throne, he could say, you come in the kingdom, you don't. Not with Israel. Israel had an agreement. And Yahweh, it doesn't matter if it's 5,000 years, 3,000 years, you make an agreement with Yahweh, he's going to hold you to it, and he's going to keep his word as we know it. So he's saying, why would we want to put this burden that we've borne since Mount Sinai on these poor Gentiles? He says, but through the grace of the Master Yeshua Messiah, we believe to be saved according to which manner they also believed. Just like Paul said, that's the important thing. He is the way and the truth of the life. Why on earth would we be wanting to put them in the old covenant that doesn't have salvation? So the answer from Acts 15 is very clear. If we go to Romans 2, Romans 2 and verse 17, Paul says it again, couldn't be in any clearer terms. He says, behold, you who are called a Jew and trust in the Torah and boast in Elohim, and because you know his will and the things that must be observed being instructed out of the Torah, and you have confidence in yourself that you are a guide of blind ones and a light of those in darkness. That's what the rabbis say today. You know, you can't read the Torah without a rabbi. They know everything. You know, we know nothing. An instructor of foolish ones, a teacher of children. You are the pattern of knowledge and of the truth as embodied in the Torah. And he's being somewhat cynical, to say the least. Now, you teach others, but you fail to teach yourself. You preach that men should not steal, yet you steal. You preach men should not commit adultery, and you commit adultery. You despise idols, and yet you rob temples. You are proud of the Torah, yet you dishonor Elohim through the breaking of the Torah. For the name of Yahweh is blasphemed among the nations through you, even as it's been written. What is he talking about? By the Jews stop using the name of Yahweh. If the Jews never stopped using the name of Yahweh, all Christians today would use it. They're a Judeo-Christian faith. But because the Jews stopped using it, the name of Yahweh is blasphemed in the nations. For circumcision is only profitable if you fulfill the Torah. Right? Because cursed be he who does not fulfill every word. But if you are a transgression of Torah, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. You know? On Judgment Day, there's not too many points for having your foreskin cut if you're committing all these other sins. If then the uncircumcision keeps the statutes of the Torah, will not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Is Paul preaching against the Torah? Right? He's saying that here it is, these Gentiles that are coming into the new covenant, and they're keeping the Torah. Won't their uncircumcision in flesh be counted as circumcision through the Spirit? And the uncircumcision, which from its nature fulfills the Torah naturally, they will judge you, who with the Scripture and the circumcision transgress against the Torah. And we see it today. We see how the Jews are not keeping the Torah. We see how they don't tithe. We see how they get around all of the seventh year laws, the Sabbath laws. You know, the Jewish people joke about it. They say that they spend half the time writing the law and the other half figuring out how to get around it. You know, two Jews, three opinions. But it's true. It's very true. And what does he say? That those Gentiles are going to be their judge. For it is not the one who is outwardly a Jew that is a real Jew, nor is circumcision that which is seen in the flesh. But he is a Jew that is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in spirit, not literally. And this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. Yahweh says, circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your hearts. This isn't something New Testament. This isn't something new. Goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. Galatians 2, 2 through 5, I won't go there. But what does Paul say? Not even Titus, when these Judaizers came, he said, not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised. Titus was a Gentile. So there's nothing. There's nothing in Scripture that you would even remotely see that anybody in the New Testament is saying that a non-Israelite should be circumcised to join the covenant. Absolutely the opposite. They're actually pleading with these people, saying, who has bewitched you bringing this other good news? Why on earth would you want to go back to the first covenant where there's no salvation in there? Acts 10 and verse 34. Because Yahweh is not a respecter of persons. Acts 10 and verse 34. And opening his mouth, Peter said, truly I see that Yahweh is not a respecter of faces, but in every nation the one fearing him and working righteousness is acceptable to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Yeshua Messiah, he is master, Yahweh of all. And then we see later on, verse 44 through 48, that these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And what does Peter say? You know, who's got the knife to circumcise them? No. He says, who can withhold water for baptism? Nothing ever being talked about for circumcision. So circumcision clearly is not a prerequisite for receiving Yahweh's Spirit. Baptism is the sign of the new covenant. Circumcision is the sign of the first covenant. Just quickly, because I am really out of time, but I want to just very quickly go through a couple of scriptures that people misinterpret. One is Ezekiel 44. Because they say, well, look at Ezekiel 44. This is the millennium. And Yahweh says, no Gentile, Ezekiel 44, starting in verse 6, no Gentile in spirit or flesh is going to enter my sanctuary. Doesn't that prove you need to be circumcised in the flesh? And my question is, when did a Gentile ever enter Yahweh's sanctuary, circumcised or not? When did anybody but a Levite ever enter Yahweh's sanctuary? And all the 11 tribes were all circumcised, none of them. Dan, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, they didn't go in the sanctuary. Only a Levite can enter the sanctuary. The rest of them have to stay in the outer court of Israel. So he's not talking about Gentiles being circumcised in the millennium. We're going to see here. Let's go to 44 and verse 6. And you shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, So says Adonai Yahweh, enough to you of all your abominations, O house of Israel. When you brought in the sons of strangers, uncircumcised of heart and uncircumcised of flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house, when you bring near my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant by all your abominations, and you have not kept the charge of my holy things, but you have set them as keepers of the charge of my sanctuary. So what is the problem? The problem is like the Gibeonites. Do you remember that in Joshua 9? They made believe that their bread was old and this and that because they were afraid that Joshua was going to destroy them. Joshua made a covenant with them, and once he made the covenant, he couldn't change it. And then he said, okay, we won't kill you, we'll make you our slaves. So what did they do? They start using people like that, Gentiles, to clean the sanctuary. They say they used to bring them in from the roof on a rope, and they would sweep the floors. Was that the job of the Gentile? No, that was the job of the Levite. The Levite was the helper to the tribe of Aaron. And they're bringing in Gentiles. And that's why Yahweh says in verse 9, so says Adonai Yahweh, no son of a foreigner, a heathen, uncircumcised of heart and flesh, shall enter my sanctuary, or any son of a foreigner who is among the sons of Israel. So he's not saying if they circumcise themselves, they can come into a sanctuary. He's rebuking the Levites for bringing these people in. And then what does he say to them? He says, you know what? Because you brought these people in my kingdom, you'll do that work. You will do the menial work. Look what he says. But the Levites who have gone far from me, when Israel went astray, who went astray from me, going after their idols, even they shall bear their iniquity. They shall do the menial tasks in my sanctuary, overseers at the gate of the house, and serving in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to serve them. Because they attended to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity. But verse 13, and they shall not come near to me to serve as priests, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the holiest of the holy things, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations of what they did. So Yahweh is not promoting circumcision here of Gentiles. He's clearly rebuking them for allowing these uncircumcised people into their sanctuary and saying in his kingdom, it ain't going to be that way. They're going to bear the brunt. So clearly this scripture would not promote circumcision. The other one is in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. He says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful robes, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For never again shall uncircumcised and unclean ones come to you. Never again will uncircumcised and unclean ones come to you. It's a Jewish idiom. It's a Jewish idiom. He's not talking about physically circumcising somebody. He's saying, never again will uncircumcised and unclean ones come to you. Just like what I said when we're talking about Goliath. And they said, that uncircumcised Philistine. They're not thinking about Goliath's foreskin. They're over here saying that uncircumcised Philistine, meaning that unclean, that defiled, that heathen. So anytime, and do a word study yourself, we don't have the time to do it, but do a word study on whenever this is used this way, this word uncircumcised, uncircumcised, it's always talking about a heathen. It's never being talking about circumcising. So you could look throughout your Bible, there's a couple of times you'll find it where he says, those uncircumcised, it's an idiom for heathen people. It's never talking about physically circumcising a person. And the last scripture I want to go over very quickly is just Leviticus 12, because Leviticus 12 is a law of circumcision. It's a law for clean and unclean. We still keep this today. And it's to a male child on the eighth day. Leviticus 12. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived seed and is born a male, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as the days of her menstrual impurity she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So again, Leviticus 11, what did we go over? The whole chapter was on clean and unclean food. And now in Leviticus 12, he starts out showing for clean and unclean for a male. So it's a law of clean and unclean. And we know that men that are circumcised, there's less problems with their wives, physically wise, for a male that's circumcised compared to an uncircumcised male. It's cleaner. It's a law of cleanliness. It has nothing to do with joining a covenant or anything else. We also know that on the eighth day of a child's life, the vitamin K rises in the baby's body to make clotting so that the baby will clot, you know, and not bleed too much, which is also really a miracle of Yahweh, that only on the eighth day it happens that way. So again, this is simply for clean and unclean, but as believers, we should be doing this. We should be circumcising our male children at 8 days on the clean and unclean law. But as far as Gentile adults joining the new covenant, people forcing them, claiming that they need to be circumcised, it's not scriptural, and it's another good news that Paul says. So it's not even something that is in between. It's something that is very, very bad, because what they're doing is they're putting people back into a covenant of death. So clearly it's not supported anywhere in the scriptures. It certainly isn't supported in the Brit Hadashah or the New Testament. The only place where circumcision is a law, like we said, Leviticus 12. In other places, it's a sign of the old covenant. It still is today. Baptism is the sign of the new, as we're not entering the covenant by our own blood, but by the blood of Yeshua. Which covenant are you under? The old had no salvation, but eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Or the new, which had forgiveness of sins and salvation through the blood of Yeshua. Circumcision still is a sign of the old covenant. Baptism, the sign of the new. You can't belong to both. Which one do you want to be part of? Yahweh bless.